السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأتقياء وأصحابه الأصفياء. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وعد الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات ليستخلفنهم في الأرض كما استخلف الذين من قبلهم وليمكنن لهم دينهم الذي ارتضى لهم وليبدلنهم من بعد خوفهم أمنا يعبدونني لا يشركون بي شيئا ومن كفر بعد ذلك فأولئك هم الفاسقون. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من يعش منكم بعدي فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا، فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين، تمسكوا بها وعضوا عليها بالنواجذ. أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم وسلم عليه. My dear brothers, respected elders, honorable ulama, and dear sisters, we begin in the name of Allah. Thank Him, praise Him, glorify Him, seek His forgiveness, and ask Him to send His infinite mercy upon His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to forgive our sins and to guide us all to the right path. And we ask Allah to fill our hearts with His love, love for His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, love for those who love Allah, and love for those who are loved by Allah. And we ask Allah to keep us on Islam as long as we live. And when our time comes to leave this world, may Allah take us away on Iman. And on the day of Qiyamah, unite us in the high stages of paradise with His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My dear brothers, Muslims worldwide, rich, poor, learned, ignorant, simple, wealthy, you ask anybody, and one of the things that everybody wishes, dreams for, prays, and longs for is unity. Many intellectuals, intelligent, they say that the root cause of the problems of Muslims worldwide is disunity. Allah wants us to be united. We want to be united. Nobody wants disunity. But it's an unfortunate reality that there is extreme disunity. We haven't caused this disunity. We have inherited it. Many of the differences which exist in the Ummah, some are very minimal and are easily tolerable. But many differences are fundamental and crucial, and there is no way of reconciling between them. Some differences are such that they are of the likes that we come across on daily basis in our lives, and such differences bring out the best in us. But there are other differences, they are simply not tolerable. They are like mixing water with fire. You can't have day and night. You can't have fire and water together. Many differences which we all experience on daily basis, and we accept them, they are part and parcel of our life. Nobody gives it a second thought. When we rise in the morning in every home and we go and sit on the breakfast table or dastarkhan, does everybody have the same breakfast? Does anybody think twice about why is he having cornflakes and why is he having tea and toast? No, differences which are part and parcel of life, which are what they are. MashaAllah, when we look, everybody looks different, everybody is wearing different clothes, everybody is sitting in a different manner. These are just simple things which we all take for granted and which makes us different and which are part and parcel of life. But there are other fundamental differences which are simply not tolerable. Similarly, in our deen, in Islam, there are many aspects which are different, but yet they are tolerable. Amongst the fuqaha, there were differences amongst sahaba. Many did rafa yadain, many didn't. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu has been reported in Sahih Bukhari, he would raise his hands before ruku and after ruku. And he said, I saw Rasulullah doing this. He's a very senior sahabi. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, on the other hand, would say, Ala usalli bikum salata Rasulillah, faqama fasalla falam yarfa'u yadayhi illa fi awwala marra. He would stand and pray and raise his hands only in the beginning, and that's it. Some would say Amin loudly, some would say lowly. And these are just a few of the basic examples of the differences which have existed amongst fuqaha, jurists, and traceable right to the beginning of the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah didn't insist upon these differences, didn't impose upon them, accepted them, approved them, tolerated them. So Rasulullah approved of them and tolerated them. So who are we to impose them? But there are other differences which are fundamental in our deen. Differences to do with the personality and very status and identity of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And such differences have been around with us for almost 1400 years. They are not just merely differences of opinion. They are fundamental differences. And such differences are what have become and evolved into Sunni-Shia differences. It's not just a question and opinion of whether Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu only deserved to be Khalifa or Hazrat Ali deserved to be Khalifa. These differences evolved to such an extent that they put a huge question mark on the very personality and status of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The issue that we are going to discuss today, after Rasulullah, whether there was Khilafat or Imamat, the main core difference between Sunnis and Shias. Yes, Shias insult and curse the Sahaba, whereas we Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we hold Sahaba in very high esteem. We do not for one moment regard Sahaba to be infallible. Infallible means people who don't make mistakes or commit sins. We don't regard them as infallible, yes. We accept that on occasions, some of them ended up committing sins. But even their sins were for our guidance, so that later on in the generations to come till Qiyamah, if anybody commits those sins, then how they should be dealt with. And those sins were not committed by Abu Bakr or Umar or Usman or Ali radiallahu anhu. Allah chose the few not so famous amongst the Sahaba, those who would occasionally visit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but nevertheless they were still companions of Rasulullah. And so such sahaba, they were made and put in situations where they did certain things which were then brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's attention, and appropriate response was put in place to teach people, if anybody does such a thing till Qiyamah, then how they should be treated. If that had not taken place, then we wouldn't know how such people should be treated in our society. So Allah used them as guiding stars for us, even in such instances. But when it comes specially to people like Abu Bakr, like Umar, like Usman, like Ali, Ashra, Mubashra, Ashab-e Badr, Ashab-e Ridwan, and all of the rest, we have no right whatsoever to point a finger at any of them. Because Allah Rabbul Alameen Jalla wa Ala, the Almighty, has forgiven them all in advance. They did what they did. But we have no right to lay criticisms upon them. Hence, ulama, muhaddisun, when they teach hadith and they discuss on narrators, they discuss on everybody. Many ahnaf, when it comes to Imam Shafi rahimahullah, they say his stand, but then they present their views in a way which gives them preference over Imam Shafi rahimahullah. And Imam Shafi rahimahullah's followers, when they look at Ahnaf's view or the Maliki view or the Hanbali view, then they give preference and they say he made a mistake here and there and he got it wrong here. No problem. You and I shouldn't do that, but people of knowledge do in a respectable way. But when it comes to a Sahabi, no Sunni dare open his mouth in a manner which is inappropriate for the honor of a Sahabi. Sahaba are Sahaba. That is a major difference between Sunnis and Shias. But Sahaba are what they are because of the very personality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The crucial difference between Sunnis and Shias is on the issue of Khilafat or Imamat. Shias believe after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam there was Imamat. And the first of those Imams was Ali radiallahu anhu. They say he was divinely ordained. Divinely ordained means Allah Rabbul Alameen sent revelation upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, commanding him, telling him to make it clear that after him he would be the leader of the believers and of the Muslims. So if Allah commanded Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to appoint Ali radiallahu anhu as his successor, as the leader of the believers after him, then appointment is from Allah. That is what we refer to as divine appointment. And to reject and deny any divine status and appointment is kufr. So if anybody does not accept Ali radiallahu anhu as Rasulullah's rightful successor because of his divine appointment, then that will render him a kafir. And because after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahaba in general, with the exception of only four, and these names are well documented in Shia books. In fact, there isn't any mentionable scholar or any Shia mentionable book in which this issue has not been mentioned and highlighted, that na'uzubillah, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all the Sahaba, with the exception of four, Abu Zar Ghifari, Salman Farsi, Miqdad bin Aswad, Ammar ibn Yasir, and Ali himself, radiallahu anhu, with the exception of these four, five, all of the Sahaba, na'uzubillah, became murtad. Why? Because they did not accept Ali radiallahu anhu as the Rasulullah's successor and as the leader after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If that was to be the case, that all Sahaba na'uzubillah became murtad after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, na'uzubillah, it's not a question of Sahaba becoming murtad, na'uzubillah. It's a question, what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam teach these companions in 23 years? I ask you, in your masjid here, do you have maktab, school?
No.
Yeah? If the community here selects hundreds of the best children in your community, gives them to Sheikh Shaheen to educate, teach and train, and then at the end of the year, the community leaders go to another institution and bring a learned man and ask him to test the children, Sheikh Shaheen taught, after you community picked the best able students, gave them to Sheikh Shaheen to teach for 1 year with the syllabus, and external examiner, he comes and he tests them, and from 100 students he finds only 4 are worthy of being passed, the other 96 fail. Who would you then point the fingers first at? Who would be the first point of blame? I'm not saying that is the case. Please, excuse me. If the community thinks after 1 year giving any teacher 100 students which were selected and chosen to be his students, after 1 year 96 fail and only 4 pass, your first point of blame will be the teacher. And what will be the community's attitude towards such a teacher? How would you classify him and regard him? Not a very good teacher. In one gathering, I said, what sort of a teacher would he be? And an elderly gentleman said, a rotten teacher. You probably would agree. If you think a man who teaches a class 1 year, 96 students fail and only 4 pass, is not a good teacher, Allah gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam 100,000 plus of the best students ever, and didn't give Rasulullah 1 year, gave Rasulullah 23 years, and don't tell me only 4 passed. If only 4 passed, who would the world blame? Who would the world blame? So it's not a question of the honor of Sahaba and their nobility, their loyalty, their honesty, their piety, their truthfulness, their devotion, their iman and their Islam. It's the question of the honor of Rasulullah. Do you understand or don't you understand? Is that plain and clear or is that complicated? So anybody who points fingers at Sahaba, in reality he's pointing fingers at Rasulullah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, oh people, when it comes to my Sahaba, don't say anything to them. Don't point fingers at them. Whosoever loves the Sahaba, Allah Allah fi ashabi la tattakhidhuhum min ba'di gharada faman ahabbahum fa bihubbi ahabbahum. Ya Allah, whosoever loves them does so because of my love. Ya Allah, you love him or you love them. And waman abghadahum fa bi bughdi abghadahum, and whosoever hates them does so because of my hatred, so you hate them. So love for sahaba is love for Rasulullah. Hatred for Sahaba is hatred for Rasulullah. And amongst them, obviously, Abu Bakr and Umar, they enjoy a very special status. And amongst the female Sahaba, Sahabiyat, the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they have a very special status. To any man, his family is very special, very close to their heart. That was the case for Rasulullah as well. Rasulullah was asked, أَيُّ النَّاسِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكُ, who do you love the most? And Rasulullah, without hesitation, made no secret, he said, Aisha. And he said, what I meant was, مِنَ الرِّجَالِ, from the men. And the Prophet said, أَبُوهَا, her father. And he said, who next? He said, Umar. And not only did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say Abu Bakr and Umar, Hazrat Ali's own son Muhammad bin Hanafiya rahimahullah, who was born to Hazrat Ali by a woman, Hazrat Abu Bakr gave Hazrat Ali. After Fatima radiallahu anha passed away, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, so Ali is a young man. His wife's passed away. So he needs another wife. So there was an occasion when some women were brought to Medina. Abu Bakr looked at a woman and saw and said, Ali, take this woman to be your wife. I am hopeful Allah will give you barakah. And from her, Allah gave Hazrat Ali a son and he named him Muhammad. He is known as Muhammad bin Hanafiya. Muhammad bin Hanafiya, after Hassan and Hussein, was Hazrat Ali's most favorite son and his eldest son. After Hassan and Hussein. Hazrat Ali loved him very dearly as well. So he once asked his father, O father, ayyun nas khairun ba'da an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O father, who was the best man after Rasulullah? And Hazrat Ali replied, Abu Bakr. And he said, thumma man? He said, Umar. Who next? Umar. And Muhammad bin Hanafiya said, wa khashitu an yaqula Uthman faqultu thumma anta. He said, I was afraid if I say who next, he would say Uthman. So I said, he tried to put words into his mouth. And he said, was it after Umar you? He goes, no, ma'ana illa rajulun min al-muslimin. I was an ordinary Muslim. But that was Hazrat Ali's pure humility. We don't regard him as just an ordinary Muslim. We Ahlus Sunnah would regard Hazrat Ali to be very special. Special number four. But special in that exclusive group of Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman and Ali. To be even number four in such a list is no shame. That is an exclusive group to which there is none other in that group except only those four. So to be even number four is no shame in that list. So even Hazrat Ali knew after Rasulullah, the best man in this ummah is Abu Bakr, then Umar. Radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. And people say, one man said, why do we love Hazrat Ali so much and regard him to be what he was, to be the rightful successor of Rasulullah? Because he never turned his back to Rasulullah throughout his life. He was always with him, never abandoned him. I said, we accept that, we respect that, we salute Hazrat Ali with both hands, that he never abandoned Rasulullah throughout his life. He was always by his side. But what can we do? Abu Bakr and Umar didn't abandon Rasulullah even after their death. They are with Rasulullah now. 1400 years have gone. They will remain with Rasulullah till Qiyamah and will rise with him and be with him on the pond and beyond for eternity. So when people say, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ali was oppressed. Ali was wronged. The family of Rasulullah were mistreated. What they are saying, they rejected the status Allah gave Hazrat Ali. And as a result, they became apostates. So there isn't in any mentionable Shia book or scholar in which this issue is not being mentioned. From Khomeini to Bakir Majlisi to Mullah Kulaini, Muhammad bin Yaqub Kulaini in Usul Kafi, all their books, all their classical works, they all include this issue that after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, na'udhu billah, all Sahaba became murtad. So if all Sahaba became murtad, what did Rasulullah do in those 23 years? So the difference is not just about Abu Bakr and Umar. That it's all about the very status and mission and work of Rasulullah. If Sahaba became murtad and were a failure, then na'uzu billah, Rasulullah was a failure. And Allahu Akbar, Shias don't accept it. But some of you might have heard of a man called Michael Hart. He's written a book entitled A Ranking of the 100 Most Influential Men in History. How many of you have heard of this book? Have you heard? An American, not a Muslim, an American, Christian. He put Rasulullah number one. And he said, many people might be surprised or even shocked at why I chose Muhammad to be number one. He goes, in his opinion of this American historian, in the 1980s, the book has been around over 30 years. It's available in good libraries. If you go on the internet, you can buy it online as well. ranking of the 100 most influential men in history. And this American, he says, in his opinion, Muhammad was the only man in the history of humanity who was immensely successful at secular and religious level. When Isa alayhi salam came, Bani Israel, they already had guidance. Many prophets had come. But when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam came amongst Arabs, since Ismail alayhi salam, over thousands of years, no other prophet had come to Arabs after Ismail. Reason being, when Ibrahim and the ayat Qari Sahib recited, subhanallah, in those ayats, Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed to Allah. After doing whatever he did, his lifelong sacrifices for Allah, when eventually he reached his old age, when he made the ultimate sacrifice of being willing to slaughter his own son with his own hands, and Allah accepted his sacrifice, then he made a dua. That dua is mentioned in those verses which the Qari Sahib recited. And it's, Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim wa tub alayna innaka anta at-tawwabur rahim. Ya Allah, accept from us. And Ya Allah, make me and my son both obedient to you. And from our offspring, raise a nation who will be obedient to you. We the Muslims, we believe that sacrifice was of Ismail. Christians and Jews believe the sacrifice was of Isaac. But even the Bible says, when God demanded that sacrifice, He demanded from Abraham sacrifice of His only son. In the book of Genesis, in the Bible, He says, O Abraham, take your son, your only son. Ishaq alayhi salam, Isaac was never Ibrahim alayhi salam's only son. Because even according to the Bible, Ismail was born first. If there's only son, has to be the firstborn. And that was Ismail alayhi salam. And then Ibrahim alayhi salam said, Ya Allah, from our offspring raise a nation which will be obedient to you. And for that nation, وَبَعْثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا. Ya Allah, I ask you for only one messenger. But let him be a mighty messenger. And that Allah in His divine knowledge intended that mighty messenger to be Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in Banu Ismail, Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed for only one messenger. So when that messenger came, Allah made Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khatamun nabiyyin rahmatul alameen sayyidul awwaleen wal akhireen. Allahu Akbar. So there hadn't been any other messenger. When Isa alayhi salam came to Bani Israel, there had already been hundreds and thousands of messengers before him. Musa alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, Sulaiman alayhi salam, Zakariya alayhi salam, Yahya alayhi salam, Daniel alayhi salam, and others have been mentioned in the Quran. Some haven't. So all these men, but when Rasulullah came to Arabs, there hadn't been a messenger before him after Ismail alayhi salam. So what Rasulullah achieved and what Rasulullah did, the miracle he performed, a nation totally divided and scattered, disunited and ignorant in the days of Jahiliyyah, then Rasulullah transformed them. He educated them. He purified them. He bonded them in a bond of brotherhood and left them on the path of victories and achievement and advance, the likes of which has never been seen in the entire history of humanity. Who says this? A non-Muslim, an American, a Christian, because there has been no other man in the history of humanity who has achieved such results. But the Shias, they say, as soon as Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this world, the whole nation became murtad. So is that the same Muhammad that you believe in? Is he? Is that the Muhammad you believe in, who was a failure in his life and couldn't achieve anything? We believe the beloved Prophet of Allah, he achieved the most, best results. In fact, there was a French scholar, historian, by the name of Lamartine. He's written, if to assess the greatness of any man, three criterion: lack of resources, nobility of purpose, and achievement of results. Lack of resources, nobility of purpose, achievement of results. If these are three criterion to measure the greatness of any man, who dare compete with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You give anybody money, dollars, place, anybody can do anything. But to do anything without any means. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Born an orphan. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. Without any resources, no institution, no setup, no resources, no funding. And nobility of purpose. Many a times people do a lot. But what they do, they even regret. They talk about how the world has advanced. The right to be whatever you want to be. Many years ago, in the masjid in which I am imam, every now and then we used to have, there was a Christian priest, he would come around. He had worked in India, Pakistan, amongst Muslims, trying to convert them to Christianity. So he knew when Muslims, when they get an opportunity to mix with Christians, they're very happy, they think they can pull them over. But he was very crafty, he wanted to pull Muslims the other way. So he knew every time he goes to the masjid, Muslims welcome him and welcome the community. So what they would do, they leave behind their literature, just hoping someone will, you know, they would lay the bait. Someone will fall and someone will be trapped. So he would come around the masjid and invite us and then to his church, and he will bring his community to the masjid as well. And he would say, no, these are not debates. These are meetings for better understanding. Very technical term. Meeting for better understanding. Not debates. Debates don't do anything. Because Allah, God guides whom He wills. But if we are a community, so we need to get to know each other better. So these are meetings for better understanding. Very crafty man. And he came, he brought a priest once. We got talking. So he asked me if I was married, have children and so on. I said, Alhamdulillah. And at the time, Allah had blessed me with 10 children, Alhamdulillah. So I said, Alhamdulillah. And then I said to him, do you have children? He goes, no, I'm gay. I live in the church with my partner. If you are not afraid and ashamed of society, then why be ashamed of God? From God. And if you are not ashamed from God, why be ashamed from people? So I live in the church with my partner. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So what people, they have become, people have become what they want to become. Is it worth becoming this? So Lamartine says, lack of resources, nobility of purpose, achievement of results. When Isa alayhi salam, according to the Bible, when he was being taken to the cross, we don't believe he was taken to the cross. We believe he was raised to the heavens. But according to the Bible and Christians, when Jesus was being taken to the cross, not a single person was by his side. His 12 disciples abandoned him. The Christian version of Abu Bakr is a man called Peter. He is supposed to be the pillar of church. Even he abandoned Jesus. He was asked, do you know Jesus? I don't know who's Jesus. Not a single soul was by the side of Jesus when he was being taken to the cross. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, before he left this world, every soul in Arabia had accepted Islam. And that was after there had been not a single soul in Arabia who knew Allah. So achievement of nobility of purpose, lack of resources, nobility of purpose, achievement of results. If these are three criterion to measure the greatness of any man, who dare compete with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? An American Christian, he says this, but the Shias, they say, when Rasulullah left after 23 years, only 4 people were true Muslims. Even Isa alayhi salam in his 3 years mission had 12 disciples. Nuh alayhi salam had 70 plus. But Rasulullah has only 4 people by his side who are sincere. Is that, how does that reflect on the personality of Rasulullah? So the Shia version of Rasulullah is totally different to your version of Rasulullah. So don't think Sunni Islam and Shia Islam. There is only one Islam, and that is Sunni Islam. And people, they say, when we say people who don't respect Abu Bakr, Umar and Aisha, they are not Muslims. Who curse them, they are not only kafir, they are kafur.
In English, in every language, you have degrees. Big, bigger, biggest. Strong, stronger, strongest. In Arabic, in the Quran, you are taught these degrees as well. There are, for example, Allah is the one with knowledge is known as Alim. Allah is Alimul Ghaybi wa Shahada. Alim, someone with knowledge. Very knowledgeable, Alim. Highly knowledgeable, Allam. Allamul Ghuyub. Wallahu bima ta'maluna Alim. Innahu bi kulli shayin Alim. Alim, Alim ala Allah. Allah is forgiving. Ghafir. Ghafir means forgiving. Allah isn't just Ghafir. Ghafir dhambi wa qabil at-tawb. Ghafir, Allah is Ghafur. Ghafur means very forgiving. Like Ghafur al-Rahim. But Allah isn't just Ghafir and Ghafur. Allah is also Ghaffar. Excessively forgiving. So you have Alim, Alim, Allam, Ghafir, Ghafur and Ghaffar. As someone who lies. In Arabic is known as a Kazib. Lanatullahi alal Kazibin. So that's the first degree. Second degree is Kazub. Severe liar. Then there are those who are Kazab. Rasulullah said, Kazabun ad-Dajjalun. 30 mighty imposters who will appear, all claiming to be Nabis. Kullum yazamu annahu Nabi wa ana khatamun Nabiyin la Nabiyya ba'di. They will think they are Nabis. So, Alim, Alim, Allam, Ghafir, Ghafur, Ghafar, Kazib, Kazub, Kazab. Similarly, Kafir, Kafur, and Kafar. Those who are critical, hate the Sahaba, attack them. In the words of Allah Himself, they are not just Kafir, they are Kafur and Kafar. Allah says in the Quran, Inna Allah yudafi'u 'anil ladina amanu. Allah defends the believers. When do you need defending? When you're under attack. So who are those who attack? And when this verse was it revealed upon me, upon the Shaykh here or the Shaykh here? It was revealed upon who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when this verse was revealed, who were the believers? Sahaba. So inna Allah yudafi wa nil ladina amanu. Allah defends the believers. In other words, Allah defends the Sahaba. From who? From those who attack them. Inna Allah la yuhibbu kulla khawanin kafur. So Allah doesn't say, Allah doesn't like such kafirs. Allah says, Allah doesn't like such kafurs, such severe kafirs. Imam Malik rahmahullah, in the first century of Islam, he gave a fatwa in light of Quran, where Allah says, لَيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. Kufar is the plural of kafar. So they are not just ordinary kafirs, they are severe kafirs. Those who hate Sahaba. Why? Because Sahaba are representatives of Rasulullah. So it's not just a question of the honor of Sahaba. Yes, Sahaba did whatever they did. We don't say they are innocent, but doesn't give anyone the right to point a finger at them because they were companions of Rasulullah. Allah has forgiven them. They did what they did. On many instances, they did what wasn't right. But in spite of doing what they did, Allah commanded Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'fu anhum, wastaghfir lahum, washawirhum fil amr. When brothers, partners get along, people make mistakes. If there are two partners, two friends, one keeps making a mistake, and the other keeps telling him, don't do this once, twice, three times, then he gets fed up. Look how I did up. You go your way, I go my way. Isn't that what happens? But that's not what Allah said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah said, fa'fu anhum. They've done wrong, you forgive them. Allahu Akbar. What a verse in the Quran. Allahu Akbar. In one verse, Allah says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in normal society, when you do anything wrong, you walking down the street, nowadays everybody's playing on the phone. Even in masjids, people come, they're waiting for salah, they're playing on their phone. Suppose you're walking down the street, playing with your phone, giving somebody important reply on your phone. But because you were looking at the phone, you bumped into someone accidentally. So the other guy says, what are you doing, man? Watch where you're going. What will you say? At least in South Africa, not in Pakistan. Here you say, sorry. Who will say sorry? The one who was negligent. Or will you say, like in Pakistan, or you say sorry to me? Okay, I was texting, but why weren't you watching? If you make a mistake, you bump into someone, what happens? You say sorry, yes? Allahu Akbar, Ya Allah, Allahu Akbar. Allah is saying to His beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when they come to you, fa'afu anhum, they've done wrong, you forgive them. You forgive them and you say sorry to me on their behalf. Wastaghfir lahum, you seek forgiveness for them. In other words, I don't expect them to say sorry. Oh my beloved Prophet, you say sorry to me on their behalf. Allahu Akbar. Look at the love Allah has for the companions of Rasulullah. Fa'afu anhum. They've come to you, they've made mistake. Allah doesn't say, you come to my Rasul, you say sorry to him and me. Allah says, they've come to you, for they did what they've done. I know they've done wrong. But still you forgive them and you seek forgiveness from me for them. And then don't turn away from them. Shawirhum fil amr. You carry on, you sit with them and you ask them for advice. Don't just tell them. Shawirhum. Take advice from them. Allahu Akbar. Why? Allah wanted to show the world to come till Qiyamah. These are the companions of my beloved Prophet. Whenever any big sheikh comes, people flock to see him, to be in the company of the sheikh. MashaAllah, Sheikh Sudais came to London a few years ago to lead a Jummah Salat in Easter, one of the major masjids, big masjid, massive. And the whole area was packed out, the streets and for miles around. Many people from East London, they gathered. Sheikh Sudais, Imam of Haram, is coming. Allahu Akbar. So normally when somebody big comes, everybody flocks to honor and visit him. But the beloved Prophet of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah is commanding his most beloved Prophet, Imamul Anbiya wal Mursaleen, wasbir nafsak. And this is the verse of Surah. Oh my beloved Prophet, you sit with these people. Allah is not telling them, you come and sit with my Nabi. Allah is telling Rasulullah, you sit with these people. Because Allah wanted to take work from them, to spread deen far and wide. So when people criticize the companions and they say after Rasulullah, na'uzu billah, Abu Bakr became murtad, Umar became murtad, na'uzu billah, Usman became murtad. They are not criticizing Abu Bakr, Umar, Usman in reality. What they are saying is Muhammadur Rasulullah was a failure, na'uzu billah. So there are two words. One is khilafat, one is imamat. After Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah made it clear in the Quran, oh my beloved Prophet, innaka mayyitun wa innahum mayyitun. You have to die and everybody has to die. And when Rasulullah was to die, what is Islam going to come to an end? No, Islam was going to continue. And Islam was going to continue. Who was going to take the message of Islam after Rasulullah? Sahaba, and especially the Khulafa. So Allah promised Rasulullah in the Quran, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Allah makes a promise to those amongst you with iman and good deeds. لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah will surely, definitely grant them succession of earthly matters. كَمَسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Like He granted the people before you. So Allah promised Khilafat. Khilafat means, is the root word, is khalf. Khalf means behind. So Khilafat means to follow, to come behind. Khalifa is a representative. So Khalifa is also a leader, but a leader who represents someone, who follows or who rules on behalf of someone, who obeys and follows in the teachings of somebody else. Hence we regard Abu Bakr, Umar, Usman and Ali radiallahu anhum as khulafa, as rulers and as leaders on behalf of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they ruled according to the teachings of Rasulullah. In Shiaism they have a separate concept. It's called imamat. Imam
Where does Imam stand in prayer? Huh? Front Safa. Or does he stand behind? In South Africa here, he also stands where? Sheikh Shaheen, when he stands to lead namaz, does he stand in the back or front? So Imam is someone who is a leader, leads from the front. So Imam himself, he has authority. So Imam means to lead from the front. So in Shiaism, Imamat is a concept and a status of its own divine authority. If after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is a need for a divine authority, divinely appointed, then what does it mean? It means that Nubuwwat and Risalat of Rasulullah was not sufficient. You understand? If Rasulullah's Nubuwwat and Risalat is sufficient as it is, ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not the father of any of the men amongst you, rather a messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophets. If he is seal of the prophets, no more prophet going to come after him. So what does it mean? There is no more need for any divine authority. Because Allah has perfected deen. If Allah has made deen perfect, deen has been perfected, no change is needed, nobody else is now needed. They say, well, we need guidance to interpret the teachings of Quran and Sunnah. Well, alhamdulillah, we have mujtahids for that. The greatest in this ummah, the four grand mujtahids, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahumullah, they were mujtahids. They interpreted. And just as Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhi majmain used to interpret various different situations in light of the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Rasulullah accepted them and approved of them. So similarly, the mujtahids after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam carried on in light of the teachings, a revelation of Allah and teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But where is the need for a divinely inspired interpretation of, if there is a divine need, genuine need for a divinely ordained authority to interpret deen, that automatically means deen is not perfect. If deen has been perfected, there is no need for another divinely appointed leadership. If there is a need for a divinely appointed leadership and imamat, then that means nubuwwat of Rasulullah is not sufficient. And if there is a need for a divinely appointed leadership and imamat after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then why stop at only 12? Why not continue till Qiyamah? The problems in humanity are only getting worse. Situations and life is only becoming more complicated by the day. The Shias, they say after Rasulullah there were 12 infallible divinely appointed imams on whom belief is obligatory. And in Usul-e-Kafi it says, anyone who does not accept those divinely appointed imam is a kafir, even though he may be descendant of Fatima and Ali radiallahu anhu. So if there is a need for a divinely appointed imam to interpret the Quran and teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Shias, they say, first was Hazrat Ali, second was Hazrat Hassan, third was Hazrat Hussein, fourth Hazrat Hussein son Zainul Abidin, then Imam Baqir, Imam Jafar Sadiq, Musa Kazim, Ali Rza, Muhammad Taqi, Ali Naqi, Hassan Askari, and then his son Muhammad, who vanished at the age of 5 into a cave in Surre Manra. Vanished at the age of 5 in the year 260 after Hijrah. Almost 1200 years he's been in hiding. So why has he been hiding? Isn't the world in a chaos, in turmoil? If there was a need then, why isn't there a greater need now? So what's he doing in hiding? Why is he too scared to come out? Because what is it that he's seen the world change and a caveman can't handle the pressure? If there was a need for an imam then,
why is there no imam now? Why has there been no imam for 1200 years? If there hasn't been an imam for 1200 years and the world has got along, that means there was never any need for an imam.
The Shias believe that Rasulullah appointed his successor, Hazrat Ali. They claim that now, that on many occasions, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed Ali to be his successor. That is not the case. Authentic Shia books, they say, one of the first Shia tafsirs ever was a tafsir by the name of Furat. It's available on the internet, free to download, Tafsir Furat. In there, under the tafsir of the verse, Laysa laka min al-amri shay, there's a verse of Surah Ali Imran in which Allah says to Rasulullah that you have no authority in any affair. Laysa laka min al-amri shay, Tafsir Furat, one of the original great founding scholars of Shiaism, he says Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prayed to Allah, Ya Allah, after me let Ali be my successor. Harasa an yakuna ba'dahu amr li amir al mu'minina fa aballa. Allah refused. Rasulullah, according to Shia tafsir, he wanted Ali to be a successor, but Allah said, no, Ali can't be your successor. There is a surah in the Quran, Surah Tahrim, in which was revealed in response to a certain aspects of Hazrat Aisha and Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anhumas behavior with regards to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The incident was that Rasulullah had a number of wives in Medina. He would spend one night with every wife, but every day he would visit them on daily basis, all of them, to see if everything was okay and if there was anything they needed. One of those wives of Rasulullah was Zainab. Rasulullah's wives had two camps. Hazrat Aisha, Hafsa were on one side and Salma, Zainab were on the other camp. And Hazrat Zainab had some honey someone sent her as a present, and she kept it all for Rasulullah. In those days there was no Coke, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, Fanta. The best that they had was a honey drink, and Rasulullah used to enjoy honey drink. Hazrat Zainab knew Rasulullah loves a honey drink. So whenever Rasulullah would come and visit her, she would make a honey drink for take her time. The Prophet of Allah was there. Can you imagine, Allahu Akbar, the honor and good fortune of those women who were noble wives of Rasulullah, our mothers, visiting Rasulullah, visiting them, and they entertaining Rasulullah. So the Zainab used to take her time, and you should prolong the conversation, sit down, entertain Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That used to take time, so it started causing a delay in the visits of Hazrat Aisha and Hafsa. So they made a plan that this, we think something's wrong. The Prophet is spending more time in Zainab's house. So they said, next time the Prophet visits you, you know, just say, Ya Rasulullah, there's a bit of an unpleasant smell around. And the Prophet hated smell. He used to love perfume. Wearing perfume is sunnah of all the Prophets. And so they had planned it all out. When Rasulullah visited Hazrat Aisha, Ya Rasulullah, you know, there's something unpleasant. I don't know. Perhaps something you've eaten. I've eaten nothing. You just had a honey drink. That's it, Ya Rasulullah. Those honeybees, they sit on that maghafir branch. And that honey, it's got that odor of that branch. You know, honey, whatever plant you take the honey from, then it has an odor of that plant. And that's it, Ya Rasulullah. It's from Bakhafir, and that's it. I don't know. So Rasulullah said, then went to Hafsa's house. She said the same thing. Ya Rasulullah, there's something wrong today. I don't know. Perhaps something you've eaten or drank, Ya Rasulullah. I've only had a honey drink. That's it, Ya Rasulullah. It's the Maghafir. Those honeybees, they sit on the Maghafir plant, and it's a Maghafir odor. Oh really? Okay, then after this I will, don't tell anyone, but I will never drink honey again. That's what she wanted. But did she do it out of hatred for Rasulullah or out of love for Rasulullah? In Surah Tahreem, Allah then went on to mention story of two other women who were wives of two other prophets, but they did not follow them. They did not believe in them. So Lut alayhi salam and Nuh alayhi salam. Allah has given their example in the Quran. وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَتَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَتَ لُوطٍ كَانَتَا تَحْتَ عَبْدَيْنِ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا صَالِحِينَ. Those two women, they were under my two very pious servants, prophets, but they disobeyed them, so they deserve to go to Jahannam for their disobedience. In the same surah, so the Shias, they say, you see, Allah gave example of those two women with these two women, so it shows these two women were disobedient and kafir, na'uzu billah, as well. But those two women, they did what they did in defiance to their husbands. Hazrat Aisha and Hafsa did this in love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Hazrat Hafsa, Hafsa, don't tell anybody, but after today I won't have honey drink again. Allah revealed the verse, Ya ayyuhan nabi, lima tuharrimu ma halallahu lak. Why have you made haram upon yourself what Allah made lawful for you? But women are women. If you want something to be the talk of the town, you tell a woman, I'm telling you a secret, but don't tell anyone. So she says, look, I'm going to tell you a secret, but don't tell anyone. And before you know, the secret is talk of the town. And so Rasulullah said to Hafsa, don't tell anyone. But she told us, Aisha and others. And then Rasulullah said, well, I told you not to tell anyone, but you've already let the secret out. Hafsa said, who told you that I've let the secret out? Rasulullah said, my Allah has told me. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Hafsa, and this is in Shia tafsirs, tafsir Tibyan, tafsir Qummi. Rasulullah then said to Hazrat Hafsa, oh Hafsa, Allah has told me, after me Abu Bakr will be Khalifa, and then after Abu Bakr, Umar will be Khalifa, your father. So in Shia tafsir, it says Rasulullah wanted Ali to be Khalifa. Allah said no. Then Rasulullah told Hazrat Hafsa that after me it will be Abu Bakr. Then it will be your father who will be Khalifa. Then when Rasulullah already knows Allah doesn't want Ali to be Khalifa after me, and he's already told Abu Bakr will be Khalifa after me, and then Umar, then how can Rasulullah appoint Ali to be Khalifa after him? The Shias, they say, few days ago, today is Sunday, 2 days ago was Friday, 18th of Dhul Hijjah. 18th of Dhul Hijjah is the day Shias celebrate Eid Ghadir. That's an incident they celebrate, mark. They say that is the day Rasulullah made it clear that his successor will be Ali, radiallahu anhu. When Rasulullah was returning from Hajj, before going to Hajj, Rasulullah sent Hazrat Ali to Yemen with many other Sahaba. And when they were in Yemen, they had some problem, disagreements, as people can have when traveling together, differences can occur. And as a result, they developed some ill feeling towards Hazrat Ali. In the meantime, Rasulullah went to Hajj. Medina is in the north, Makkah is in a southerly direction, Yemen is even further down, if you see the world map. Rasulullah came to Makkah. Hazrat Ali got the news that Rasulullah has come to Hajj. So he took all the Sahaba who were with him and then came to Makkah to perform Hajj with Rasulullah as well. So when they were on Hajj, these Sahaba didn't get an opportunity to meet Rasulullah and clear the air regarding the differences and the grudge they had with Hazrat Ali. When Rasulullah after Hajj was returning to Medina en route, now there are service stations, but in those days there was no motorway, no service stations. There was a small pond, Ghadir-e Khum. There were some trees. Rasulullah laid down to rest under the shade of a tree. There was water there. Sahaba filled up with the water. And these Sahaba who had been with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Yemen and had developed a grudge, they came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, we've got some issues with Hazrat Ali. Rasulullah, on hearing they've got some issues with Hazrat Ali, he heard them. And then the Prophet realized that they were just pushing their luck. Hazrat Ali was on the right, and the Prophet said, Ali deserved even more than what you accuse him of. And then the Prophet said to them, Alastu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim, am I not more dear to believers than even themselves? They said, indeed, Ya Rasulullah. And then the Prophet said, this is in Shia and Sunni books, Man kuntu mawlahu fahadha aliyun mawlahu. If I am your mawla, Ali is also your mawla. Mawla in Arabic has a number of meanings. In the Quran, it's used to describe Allah as well. Wa'afwanna waghfir lana warhamna anta mawlana. Anta mawlana means you are our mawla. In other words, you are our Rabb, our Lord, our Creator, our Master. We also use the word Mawlana for Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana. When we use it for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mean our Nabi, our beloved Nabi. Like Rasulullah said, Man kuntu Mawlahu. If I am your Mawla, Ali is also your Mawla. So, and then in one hadith reported in Sahih Bukhari, Rasulullah referred to as a Zayd. Anta akhuna wa Mawlana. You are our brother and our Mawla. In other words, our beloved. So when we and who is superior, the Zayd or the Rasulullah? So Rasulullah is using Mawlana to defer to a Sahabi who is obviously noble but inferior to Rasulullah. So when Rasulullah referred to him as Mawlana, it can't be leader, it has to be beloved someone, because the root word is Wali. Wali means a friend or someone who's beloved. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the people, Man kuntu mawlahu fahadha aliyun mawlahu. If I am your mawla, Ali is your mawla. So the Shia. And then the Prophet said, Allahumma waliman walahu wa adiman adahu. Ya Allah, again, wal, from the same root word wali. Ya Allah, love the one who loves Ali and hate the one who hates Ali. So if Rasulullah said, Allahumma waliman walahu, love the one who loves Ali, hate the one who hates Ali. So what does Mawla mean? Master or beloved? Shia, they say, no, Rasulullah meant was, if I am your master, Ali is your master. So if Rasulullah is our master. So if Rasulullah is our master, Ali is also master. So how many masters? Doesn't that put Hazrat Ali on the same level as Rasulullah? Is Hazrat Ali on the same level as Rasulullah? So obviously here, Mawla cannot mean master and leader. So if Rasulullah is leader, Ali is also leader. So how many leaders? Rasulullah is prophet. Will that not make Ali a prophet as well? Is Ali a prophet? No. Radiallahu anhu. So it cannot mean master and leader. So, but what it can mean is beloved. Because they had complaints, a grudge. So you remove the grudge with love. So Rasulullah was saying, Man kuntu mawlahu, if I am your beloved, fahadha aliyun mawlahu, then this Ali is your beloved as well. So just as you love me, love him. Then he made a dua, Ya Allah, love the one who loves Ali and hate the one who hates Ali. Issue was sorted. People came back to Medina. 3 months later, Rasulullah passed away. If Rasulullah had ever appointed Hazrat Ali to be his successor, and if Ali radiallahu anhu had ever understood that to mean that Ali is, that I am the successor Rasulullah has appointed me, then when Rasulullah passed away in Rabiul Awwal, take your minds back 1400 years, when that Monday morning the beloved Prophet of Allah passed away, all the Sahaba are in a state of shock and a state of sorrow. The beloved Prophet, we love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam without having seen him, only having heard about him. But Sahaba had the honor and good fortune of sitting in the company of Rasulullah, seeing him, walking with him, talking with him, praying behind him, being with him throughout their lives. So we can't imagine how much love they had for Rasulullah. And the day Rasulullah passed away, Allahu Akbar, what went over on their hearts, we can't imagine how much sorrow they must have felt. So if Rasulullah had ever appointed Hazrat Ali to be his successor, then whose responsibility was it then to play that, to take on that leadership role and comfort the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If the beloved Prophet of Allah had ever appointed Ali to be his successor, Allah forbid, if there is death in somebody's family, some brother passes away, an elderly gentleman passes away, and there are little children or young people, then who takes the senior role to comfort the family? Or is everybody left to mourn and cry? Someone takes, but doesn't matter, son, it was Allah's will. That fatherly senior role is taken by the senior most person in the family. So if Rasulullah had appointed Hazrat Ali to be his successor, whose responsibility was it then to take on that leadership role and comfort the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Ali. But did he take on that role? Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu was crying himself. He was in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house along with the rest of the family. They say, well, he was taking care of the washing, the coffin, and the burial rituals. While Abu Bakr, they say, Abu Bakr and Umar were fighting over Khilafat. If there was number one, no fight over Khilafat. But there were discussions. And there had to be discussions. Why? The mission Rasulullah had brought, was it just going to stop and end, or was it going to continue? If it needed to continue, then they needed someone to lead and be in charge and lead the way forward so that everything can take place in his command, in his supervision, so that everything can function smoothly. Even the burial of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Rasulullah passed away, they say Abu Bakr and Umar, they were more concerned for fighting over Khilafat than even the burial of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When somebody dies in a family, whose responsibility is it primarily to arrange for the burial and etc.? Whose? Family members. Other people just come and pay their condolences and respects. But the ultimate responsibility for washing, for coffin, for burial is whose responsibility? Family. And if Hazrat Ali was involved in that, then there is no big deal, no problem, because he was son-in-law of the Prophet and his cousin. But he wasn't the only man involved in this. Hazrat Abbas and his son, Hazrat Zubair, who was also the Prophet's cousin, he was also involved. So it's not as though Hazrat Ali was the only man involved. But because he was the Prophet's close family member, so this was one of his expected responsibilities. Being a family member is another thing, but being a successor is another thing. Successor of mission, knowing what Rasulullah wanted, understanding his mission, his work, his status, responsibility. That was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's share. Everybody was in a state of shock and sorrow, weeping and crying in the masjid. Who is it then who had the composure, the realization, and the strength of Iman in spite of his immense love for Rasulullah to come forward and step on the minbar and say, oh people, man kana ya'budu Muhammadan fa inna Muhammadan qad mat. Whosoever used to worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then let him know that Muhammad has passed away. And whosoever used to worship Allah, then Allah is ever living. Who had that composure? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He made the people aware of, no one told him, but he knew himself. Because prior to Rasulullah passing away, when he himself could not come and lead people in Salah, who did he command to lead people in Salah in his absence? Hazrat Ali was asked, how come you allowed Abu Bakr to become Khalifa? He said, well, Rasulullah appointed him as Imam of our deen, so we were happy to have him Imam of our dunya as well. He said, I was present and not absent. I was well and not ill. But Rasulullah didn't choose me. He chose Abu Bakr to be our Imam. When Rasulullah passed away, Hazrat Abu Bakr came and gave that khutbah. No one told him. Hazrat Ali was at home. Abu Bakr took on that leadership role, not wanting to be Khalifa, but just understanding that people are in a shock, they need comfort, they need someone, and there was nobody else who could give them that comfort except Abu Bakr. In the meantime, the natives of Medina gathered in a place called Sa'da Bani Saqifa, which was like the town hall. Is that what you call here, town hall? Where the council offices are?
civic center, something like that. Sa'da Bani Saqifa, this is where they used to gather to discuss important issues. So the natives of Medina gathered there to decide, the Rasulullah has now passed away, what should we do? This was their town, Medina was their town. Muhajireen had come from Makkah and other places. And when they gathered there, there was a man, Sahabi by the name of Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu. He used to be their former leader. So he was now hopeful that perhaps after Rasulullah, now I will become, this is our town, and I used to be the leader, so my perhaps I can resume leadership. They were discussing over this issue. When somebody came, informed Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, that this is what's going on, so please hurry up before matters are decided and then it will be too difficult to override. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, accompanied by Hazrat Umar, along with Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, they went to a meeting of the Ansar. These were two camps, Muhajireen and Ansar. Muhajireen were the ones who'd come from outside, migrants. Ansar were the natives of Medina. This was their town. So he went not into his own camp, but into a rival camp as though. And when they were discussing who should be the Prophet's successor, they said, well, there's Muhajireen and there's Ansar. And so somebody suggested, well, let there be a leader from the Muhajireen, a leader from Ansar. And Hazrat Abu Bakr said, you can't have two leaders of the same community. Leader has to be one. Well, this is Ansar's town. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet was a Muhajir, his successor will be a Muhajir. Then he reminded the people, were you not all witness to the fact Rasulullah has stated, Al-A'immatu min al-Quraysh, leaders will be from Quraysh. You will continue to be helpers, but the leaders will be Quraysh. The reason was Quraysh was the main tribe in Arabia. All the Arabs used to look up to Quraysh. The Ansar were looked down upon by all the Arabs. So if the leader had been from the Ansar, none of the other Arabs would have been happy to follow them. But if the leader had been from the Quraysh, because since centuries, everybody used to look up to Quraysh. So if the leader was from Quraysh, then everybody would like to look up to him and accept him. So Rasulullah said, Al-A'immatu min al-Quraysh. Then they all accepted. Abu Bakr, you are right. Rasulullah has said, the leaders will be from Quraysh. So who? So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, if he had wanted to be Khalifa, he would have said, well, didn't Rasulullah appoint me as the Imam in Salah? But he said, I have heard Rasulullah saying, sun hasn't risen on a man better than Umar. So here is Umar. I propose him for Khilafat, and if you all accept, then I am willing to give him allegiance. Did Abu Bakr claim Khilafat for himself? He gave it. He put the ball in the court of Umar radiallahu anhu. If Hazrat Umar had wanted to be Khalifa, he was given the opportunity. Nobody would have objected. But Hazrat Umar said to Hazrat Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr, are you Thani Athnain or am I Thani Athnain? Thani Athnain means the second of the two, referring to the night of migration when Abu Bakr and Rasulullah were in the cave. Allah said, Thani Athnain, second of the two. So in other words, after Rasulullah, the best man in this ummah is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr said, I propose Umar. Umar said, are you the second of the two or am I second of the two? So Abu Umar put the ball back in Abu Bakr's lap. So that shows what? Abu Bakr didn't want it, Umar didn't want it either. But Abu Bakr had to accept it. They said they were fighting. Where was the fight? There was no fight. There was no argument. It was unanimous acceptance. Realization that only there is only one man who deserves to stand on the musalla of Rasulullah. Step into the shoes of Rasulullah. And that is only Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Ali accepted him. Hazrat Ali gave him allegiance. Hazrat Ali used to pray behind him. Hazrat Ali used to accept Hazrat Abu Bakr's presence and gifts. Stood by his side throughout. The Shias, they say, Ali should have been Khalifa. But Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman in each turn oppressed him, deprived him of his right. And he was supposed to be the Imam Masoom. Well, if he is Imam Masoom, he has already accepted Abu Bakr. So why don't everybody else accept him either? Allahu Akbar. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he became Khalifa, Hazrat Ali remained by his side as an advisor. There's a very famous hadith which many khatibs recite every Friday. Arhamu ummati bi ummati, ashadduhum fi amri Allahi Umar, astaquhum hayaan Uthman, aqdahum Ali. Arhamu ummati bi ummati means the man most merciful towards my ummah. Mercy is the act of the elders. In another hadith, the Prophet has said, "Man lam yarham saghirana wa lam yuqir kabirana fa laysa minna." Whosoever doesn't have mercy upon our youngsters and doesn't respect our elders, he is not amongst us. So the elders have been commanded to show mercy, and youngsters have been commanded to show respect. So elders show mercy, youngsters show respect. So when Rasulullah said, the man most merciful is Abu Bakr, so doesn't it automatically apply? The biggest man in this ummah is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Throughout the Khilafat of Hazrat Abu Bakr, Hazrat Ali remained by his side as the chief justice. The Prophet said, "Aqdahum Ali." Aqda means the chief justice. I asked the brothers, chief justice, you know what it means? The chief judge of any nation, chief judge of the Supreme Court, is that an honorable status or a disgraceful status?
Honorable.
Honorable status. Abu Bakr and Umar did not deprive Hazrat Ali. Rasulullah had given him the status of the chief justice. The chief justice is by the side of the prime minister or the president, dealing in disputes, etc. Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman carried on giving Hazrat Ali that recognition, that status as the chief justice. Whenever there would be problems, disputes, they would refer the matter to Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. I ask you, when there are problems, disputes, does the president sort out the disputes or does the chief justice sort out the disputes? But who is greater in honor? The president or the chief justice? If Abu Bakr, the Shias, they say Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman corrupted deen, distorted deen, corrupted Islam. Well, I say, if Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman corrupted Islam and deen, did everything wrong, name us just one thing, only one thing, Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman did wrong that Hazrat Ali put right. Hazrat Ali became Khalifa at number 4, didn't he? We accept him. First he was Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, then Ali. Ali radiallahu anhu had a chance. He was Khalifa for 5 years. First thing Abu Bakr did was when Hazrat Fatima came to Rasulullah, Abu Bakr, after Rasulullah passed away. The Shias, they say, the Prophet said, Fatima is a part of me. Whosoever upsets Fatima upsets me. When Rasulullah passed away, there was an orchard, a garden by the name of Fadak. Hazrat Fatima thought it belonged to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet used to use his produce for the needs of his family. So Hazrat Fatima thought this was in the Prophet's ownership. So when Rasulullah passed away, she came to Abu Bakr and said, "Look, I want my share from this garden." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "Fatima, there isn't anything to give, to hand down an inheritance, because whatever Rasulullah has left behind is all sadaqah. I will look after you, give you whatever you need, but you can't have ownership of that garden." The Shias, they say, Abu Bakr oppressed Fatima. She became angry. She didn't talk to him till the time she passed away. So whosoever angers, upsets Fatima, upsets Rasulullah. So Abu Bakr upset Rasulullah. So if Rasulullah is upset with Abu Bakr, then how can he possibly go to Jannah? Na'uzubillah. Well, we say, if Abu Bakr didn't give Fatima her share, then when Hazrat Ali became Khalifa, did he give her sons their share? He didn't give either. So why didn't Hazrat Ali give? Abu Bakr didn't give Fatima radiallahu anha fadak. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the first thing he did was to set about order the compilation of Quran. Shias, they say, this is not the real Quran. The Shias, they say, the real Quran was written, compiled by Hazrat Ali. Then he passed around to Hassan Hussein, then Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Baqir, Imam Jafar Sadiq, and so on, until the 12th Imam, the 5-year-old boy,
before he went into the cave, he packed up everything in his suitcase, like when you, and then he took it with him. So if he's taken the suitcase with him, now nobody's got the Quran. So if Abu Bakr ordered the compilation of Quran, which they don't accept as the real Quran, when Hazrat Ali was Khalifa, he had it, why didn't he implement it? When Hazrat Abu Bakr passed away, Hazrat Umar became Khalifa, one of the things Hazrat Umar did was to administer and implement, enforce rather, the prohibition of muta. You know what muta is? They love it. Because it means any man can go up to any woman, whether married, whether young, whether old, whoever, and say, just name the price for the time. And then they go off for the whatever price they've mixed. And they say, you don't even have to ask a woman if she's married or not. That's her problem. Your problem is just giving her the money. Doesn't have to be witnesses. Doesn't have to be any permission of the wali, father. Why you want to ask her if she's married? Why you want to create problem for yourself? Just agree a time and a price. Fixed time, fixed price in any civilization community is known as prostitution, but they call it muta. And they say it was permissible in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Umar made it haram. Hazrat Umar didn't make it haram. Rasulullah made it haram. But everybody wasn't aware. There was no BBM in those days, for Allah's sake. So somebody became aware, some people didn't. People were still carrying on. This was the way it used to be before. It was overlooked. But Hazrat Umar made sure everybody knows it's haram. And they say, well, Umar made it haram. Well, if Umar made it haram, why didn't Ali make it halal again? And it's funny how they say muta is halal. Because they want to prey on Sunni girls, ruin their lives. Why doesn't any Shia imam say, oh, you young man, why do you want to have a girlfriend? I have nice daughters in my house, come with me. Only for 2 hours each. Does he ever say that? They only want to prey on the honor of your daughters. Ruin their lives. There have been thousands of cases. Even BBC did a report. Temporary marriage. They say it was allowed in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but until Umar made it haram. Even drinking was there in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but that was also made haram. So does anybody say, you know, Maulana, I've got a nice job in a multinational company. There are meetings every now and then I have to attend. They have a few drinks. Can I have a few sips as well, please? After all, they used to drink in the time of the Prophet. They used to drink, but it was abolished. Similarly, muta was there until it was abolished. Now it's been abolished. Can anybody say now we can do it because they used to do it? Muta is worse than zina. Because if anybody commits zina, he knows it's wrong. So there is a possibility he will repent, seek forgiveness and stop. You know, it's shameful. Spur of the moment, somebody might end up in such a scenario, but he knows it's wrong. But muta, if you do it thinking it's halal, are you ever going to repent? You do it once, you do it twice, you do it all the time. So it's not just equal to temporary marriage. Muta is worse than zina. Hazrat Umar enforced it. If it was his doing, why didn't Hazrat Ali put it right? Hazrat Umar also established 20 rakat taraweeh. Why didn't Hazrat Ali stop it? He also imposed 3 talaqs as being 3. Why didn't Hazrat Ali impose it as 1? Just one thing, the whole Shia world, if they can prove only one thing Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman did wrong, which is Ali put right. There isn't. So what does that prove? Hazrat Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman were worthy khulafa. There is no such thing as divine imamat. If there was such a thing as divine imamat, there would be imams now. There is a Shia community, Ismailis. They say we have present imam, live imam. You know who the live imam is? Agha Khan. Drunkard. Gambler. His wives are actresses of Hollywood. You go on the internet, he's seen dancing, he's seen drinking, he's seen whining, dining. All the top race horses belong to the Agha Khan. Is that an imam? Or is that a shaitan?
But if there's a need for an imam after Rasulullah, why did the 12-5-year-old boy vanish into the cave? Why doesn't he come out? Why isn't there an imam now? The Shias, Ibn Ashir is considered, Ismaili is kafir, Ismaili is considered, Ibn Ashir is kafir. Those Ismailis, Ibn Ashiris consider them as kafir. They believe in the Imamat of Hazrat Ali. They believe in Hassan and Hussein. They believe in Imam Zainul Abidin. They believe in Imam Baqir and Imam Jafar Sadiq. But still they are kafirs, according to Shias. And according to them, Ibn Ashiris are kafir. So if there were any divine Imams, then what does it prove? That Nubuwwat and Risalat of Rasulullah wasn't sufficient. Is that your belief? Our belief is Rasulullah is Khatamun Nabiyyin. No divine revelation after Rasulullah. No divine status of Rasulullah. After Rasulullah there was Khilafat. Rasulullah never appointed Hazrat Ali. One of Hazrat Ali's grandsons, Hassan. Hazrat Ali had two sons from Hazrat Fatima, Hassan and Hussein. Hazrat Hassan bin Ali had another son. His name was Hassan bin Ali. Hazrat Hassan's son, Hassan, he was asked, did Rasulullah ever appoint Hazrat Ali to be a successor? Hassan bin Ali said, if Rasulullah had even hinted that Ali should be Khalifa, he would have never let Abu Bakr set a foot on the Musalla. Yesterday we did finally 2 minutes, 3 minutes, or perhaps 4 minutes. Well, we believe in four, so... Tragedy of Karbala we talked about. Muharram coming up, and in Muharram you will see people beating. The Rasulullah said, "Laysa minna man darab al khudud wa shaqq al jujub wa da'a bidaw al jahiliya." Whosoever beats themselves and claims, chants a slogan of jahiliya isn't amongst us. It's not fitting for a Muslim to hurt himself. But you see the people beating themselves, lashing themselves, cutting themselves. Allahu Akbar. As a sure sign of Allah's anger upon them. And they say, Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu, in the plain of Karbala, on the 10th of Muharram, when Ubaidullah bin Ziyad's army had laid siege around him, and Hussain radiallahu anhu, at the age of 57-year-old person, is a young man or an old man, by any standards, and especially if you've been in a journey for 4, 5, 6 weeks, and you haven't had any food and drink for many days, what will be the situation of a man? 57-year-old man who's been in a journey for many weeks, hasn't had any food and drink, like Hazrat Hussain in Karbala. But Mullah Baqir Majlisi has written, in spite of this, Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu, on the 10th of Muharram, fought like a lion and killed 1,950 kafirs, implying the army from Ubaidullah bin Ziyad. If Hazrat Hussain, at the age of 57, after having travelled from Makkah all the way to Karbala through desert, and then having reached Karbala, didn't have food and water for many days, and still can fight like a lion, and at the age of 57, after fighting like a lion, kill 1,950 men, the lion of Allah, Hazrat Ali, at the age of 33, which he was when Rasulullah passed away, if Khilafat was his right, he only had to kill 3 old men to assume Khilafat. And those old men, 157, Abu Bakr was 61, number one. Hazrat Umar was 50 plus. Hazrat Usman was also almost 60. So 33, was Hazrat Ali proven soldier, lion of Allah or not? Was he a coward or a lion? Lion of Allah. Young. Had he been travelling or was he resting at home in his normal? Young, strong, fresh. If the son at the age of 57, after many weeks of travel, hunger and starvation, can fight like a lion and kill 2,000 people, before he is martyred, Hazrat Ali only had to kill 3 old men. Why didn't he? What? And in Shia books it says, when Hazrat Fatima went to Abu Bakr to ask for Fadak, and Abu Bakr refused, Hazrat Fatima, Mullah Baqir Majlisi has written in his Jilaul Uyun, Or Haqqul Yaqeen, sorry. And she says, Hazrat Ali came home. Hazrat Fatima came home, said to Ali, "Oh Ali, before you used to fight like a lion, and now you've become a coward. And you've gone into hiding like a fetus in the womb of his mother." Is that fitting for Hazrat Ali and Hazrat Fatima to have such a conversation? Yes. They say Hazrat Fatima, and they claim love for Hazrat Ali, but in fact insult Hazrat Ali. Somebody asked, who was the bravest amongst the Sahaba? I said, we believe Hazrat Ali was the bravest, Lion of Allah. But you guys, you believe he was a coward. How? Well, you say Khilafat was the right of the Lion of Allah, who's 33 years old. But along comes an old man, 61 years old man. He takes it away from him, and he wants it back badly, but can't have it back. So if something is yours and you want it, and Hazrat Ali, according to Shias, did want it. When Rasulullah passed away, Mullah Bakir Majlisi has written Hayatul Qulub, Hazrat Ali went door to door with Fatima and Hassan and Hussein, campaigning for votes, begging Sahaba, please help me get my Khilafat back. So Hazrat Ali wanted it. And along comes a 61-year-old man and takes it away. And Hazrat Ali can't have it back. So who is stronger, Abu Bakr or Umar or Ali? Shia, they say, Hazrat Ali wanted it. It was his responsibility, honor, his right. But Abu Bakr took it away. Hazrat Ali is going around begging, according to Shia books, campaigning to have Khilafat back. But does he have it back? So an old man comes and takes it away from him. So who is stronger, Hazrat Ali or Abu Bakr? So we say Hazrat Ali is stronger, but they say Abu Bakr is stronger. But we believe Abu Bakr was the strongest in every way. So may Allah guide us, brothers. So after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was Khilafat as Allah had promised, and in a manner which was fitting, pleasing to Allah. Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman, they spread Islam far and wide, and they established Islam. Abu Bakr, Umar and Usman took care of Hazrat Ali, his sons Hassan and Hussein, the descendants of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so much so that the Ahle Bayt descendants used to look up to them, and mashallah, name their children after them. If you have enemies, will you give them your daughters in marriage? Is there any Muslim sitting here whom, if a kafir comes and says, "I want the hand of your daughter in marriage," will you give them? Will you agree? What she does it as her own accord is her will. But will you happily agree to give your daughter in marriage to a kafir? No. Ahle Bayt, Hazrat Ali gave his own, the hand of his daughter in marriage to Hazrat Umar. Just as Rasulullah gave two of his daughters to Hazrat Usman, Hazrat Ali's two daughters, Hazrat Hussein's two daughters, Fatima and Sakina, and they were married to two sons, grandsons of Hazrat Usman. So if Hazrat Usman and Abu Bakr and Umar had oppressed them, would they give them their daughters in marriage? Would they name their sons after marriage? So the whole thing is a fiasco. Whole thing is a total gimmick. The whole thing is an insult, is a revolt against Islam, against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Deen is Islam. Allah has revealed, perfected upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The same Islam we have, Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The Islam of Rasulullah, the Islam of Sahaba, the Islam of Ahl Bayt is the Islam of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. May Allah guide us and save us and protect us and keep us on the right path.
Let the Muslimin first and foremost say shukran to our honorable Sheikh Mumtaz al-Haq for the beautiful experience.